Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for another morning where we can gather and worship together and just study your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with me, speak to me and through me. Give us open hearts to hear what you want to say this morning. And again, Lord, just I pray that we would walk out of here a changed people. In your name we pray, amen. So, I got another slideshow. I hope you guys don't mind when I put some of these together. It kind of helps me. This is the Passover meal, and it's lining up with our communion today as well. So I want us to be diving in the scriptures here, thinking hard about this, and then we're going to partake of it together, and hopefully we'll make some more connections, and the kids especially will understand, what are we doing every month when we do this? So, Mark 14. All right, next slide. So, first of all, I wanted to ask, what do you do to get ready for a holiday meal? Now, some of the younger kids might not think too much about this because they're playing when mom and dad get ready or whatever, but you guys might notice mom and dad get a little more stressed when you're going to have a bunch of people over and prepare for a holiday meal, right? Yeah? All right. Benjamin. What do you got to do to get ready for a holiday meal? Big holiday, people are going to get together and eat together. What do you think you got to do? Make a lot of food, right? Right, you got to prepare the food. Who's coming? You got to figure out who's coming, right? Who's going to show up at your house? You have a chair for everybody, and you have to have a place to meet, right? You don't want everyone showing up at different places. You won't be able to eat together, right? So we need to have a place, a people, and a food, okay? That's the same thing that Jesus and the disciples are having to ask themselves now. How do we get ready for the Passover feast? So Mark 14, starting in verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And I want to pause there. So, kids, you got your papers?
Yes.
All right. The disciples asked Jesus where they should go to prepare the Passover. Good job. All right. So, Jesus and the disciples, they need to get ready. They have at least 13 people, right? Jesus and the 12 disciples, maybe there's other people joining them, we don't know, but they need a big meal prepared and a big room. So, next slide. How did Jesus know? Have you ever thought of that? How did he know when you go into the city, follow the guy with the jar of water? He's got it all ready for you. How did he know that? What do you think? He knows everything? Right? He's the Son of God, and he knows what God has prepared for him to do. He's been talking about, I know the cross is prepared for me. I know he knows all these things. He also knows even where they're going to do the Passover meal. Okay? But one thought. This room, it said, he'll show you a large upper room furnished and ready. It's already ready for them. Okay, they just have to prepare the food and get set up. But the room is set apart and ready. So remember, thinking back a few weeks ago, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, that donkey that he sent his disciples to go get, it was ready for him. He knew about that. Last week, when we talked about Mary anointing him with the oil, she had that alabaster jar ready for him to anoint him before burial. These are things that are set aside and prepared for Christ for a special purpose. And this upper room had a special purpose too. It's not just, oh, we're going to sit together and eat the meal. Christ had things in his mind that he needed to tell his disciples before he died. All right. Verse 16, and the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus knows exactly who will be there and where. And I think he did this because he wants them to trust all of his words, right? If they go in and they find this guy carrying a jar of water and he leads them to this upper room and it's already prepared, they can put trust in other things he says, right? And a lot of times the disciples struggle with always trusting exactly what Jesus says. Sometimes they're like, oh no, I don't think that's accurate. And is that really how it's going to go? And I think what he's doing is he's preparing them. When you see this, you can trust what else I'm going to say. All right, next slide. We're going to keep going here in verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. All right, so kids, question number two. When they were eating, Jesus said one of his disciples would betray him. Right. So, next slide. What does it mean to betray someone? Do you know, Oscar? You don't know? Mira, do you know? Right. Yep. Be disloyal to them. So maybe you'd have a friend that said, hey, I have a secret I want to share with you. And then, or maybe you said that to your friend, and then your friend goes and tells everyone else. That's betraying you, right? Do you understand that? So Jesus is saying one of his disciples is going to betray him, going to hurt him really bad. Next slide. Who is it? Right? Have you guys all seen this painting before? It's a famous painting, right? It's one of these guys. Someone's going to betray it. And when this was happening, so just to let you know, this painting is not historically accurate, right? They wouldn't have all been on one side of the table. That would have been a waste of space, right? So anyway, what? Yes, Mira.
There's a woman in the painting.
There's a woman? Did you watch a movie?
No.
Oh, you just...
My art teacher said there was a woman.
Well, it's not really a woman. It's just kind of a feminine-looking male, okay? Yeah. So anyway, but you guys might have heard, there's a lot of controversy about this painting, but I just wanted to put it up there and have you look. You can see Jesus and all 12 of the disciples there, right? And what they would have been doing, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And you got to imagine, they're all looking around the table. Which one of us is it? And they're not even sure. It might be them. They don't know. And that's why they go around and they ask Jesus, is it I? I don't want to be the one. Could you imagine that, feeling really nervous going around? Who is? I can't even imagine one of these guys would betray you, Jesus. I wonder if anyone suspected who it was. I don't think they did, because even in some of the other gospel accounts, when the person is named or alluded to, they don't really think nothing of it. And I wonder, so you guys, I'm not going to give you the answer to the next question, but do you know what it is?
Peter.
Who is it? Who's going to? Nope. Peter. Okay, we're going to get there. Peter's going to deny Jesus, but someone's going to betray Jesus. They're going to go tell the high priests and the other scribes and stuff where to find Jesus to arrest him. Okay? Judas, yes. Okay. So I wonder, as they're going around the room, is it I? Is it I? Is Judas getting red in the face? Is he squirming in his chair that this whole thing is getting brought up? I mean, can you just imagine the awkwardness in the room at that time? So next slide. The betrayal of Jesus is mentioned in the Psalm. betrayal of Jesus is mentioned in the Psalms. So this might be a little weird. You guys can write it down and maybe look up these scriptures and stuff later. Because, you know, we don't read the Psalms and be like, oh, Judas is going to betray Jesus. It's not how we read it. This is poetry, and it's prophesied hundreds of years before. But Psalm 41:9 says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So, like, he lifted his heel like to fight. He's turning Jesus in. He's doing something about it. Okay? And this is quoted by Jesus in John 13. So this is just another account of the same story that we're looking at. And Jesus was teaching his disciples about being servants to one another. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Okay? So what Jesus is doing is quoting this psalm, and he's alluding that the psalm is about him. This is going to happen to him. So the other things in the psalm are about him. Another one, and this is quoted by the apostles in Acts 1 when they're replacing Judas's place among the 12, and they quote these two psalms here, Psalm 69:25, may there camp be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents. It's like this one's cursed, right? The one who betrayed our Lord is cursed. And Psalm 109:8, may his days be few, may another take his office. They're saying Judas, or at this time they don't know who it's going to be, but these things are about what's happening here in Mark. Okay? Now imagine what Jesus felt. He had just spent over 3 years with these 12 guys, and he knows one of them is going to betray him. He'd spent 3 years loving them and serving them and teaching them. And they were a very intimate group, right? They did a lot of things together. And they're all wondering, is it I? Is it I? They don't know, because the bond was that close. And Jesus knows. And imagine what he felt knowing one of these guys who I love is going to betray me. In John 13, Jesus reveals it as Judas and tells him what he is about to do, do it quickly. So Judas left the room. And then verse 21, this just really stuck out to me this week. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Those are really harsh words, isn't it? But this crime against Christ is so bad, it would have been better if he had not been born at all. Right? This is the Son of God. And Judas is going to betray him, and we find out later, for 30 pieces of silver. Right? All right, next slide. Starting in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. All right. So next slide, the bread. Jesus broke bread. What is the significance here? So kids, number 4, Jesus broke the bread and said, take, this is my body, right? What does that mean, right? We saw that painting of all the disciples, and you know, there's some conspiracy about what the code is or what it might mean. Now here we're looking at the scriptures and we're wondering, well, what does Jesus mean about the bread being his body, okay? So I wanted to just take a step back and look at all of Scripture. Where does bread show up? Is it symbolic? Does it have any meaning throughout Scripture? And starting in Exodus, remember when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and when the Passover time had come, what they were supposed to be ready, and they were supposed to get rid of all the yeast in their house and make unleavened bread, so bread that doesn't rise. And it was symbolic of getting rid of sin in their lives. Jesus is coming to save them and get rid of sin. Also, when they left Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness, what did God provide for them for food? What was it?
Manna.
Manna, right? Bread from heaven. So all of a sudden, they're wandering in the wilderness. It's this picture of a people wandering. They're lost. They need someone. They need things to keep them alive. And God is sending bread from heaven. God's providing for them. When the tabernacle was set up, there was something called the bread of presence set up in the tabernacle. And the bread of presence, it was a food offering to God, and it was 12 loaves present before the Lord at all times. I think it was symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to provide for all of his people, and he's always going to be present with them. And that was symbolic in the bread of the presence. Again, too, when the temple was built, the bread of the presence was always there as well. Then we get these pictures of Elijah the prophet. He's out in the wilderness. The ungodly kings and queens are trying to kill him, and he's out in the wilderness. And what does God provide for him? What do you think? Bread, right? He sends ravens to bring him bread to keep him alive in the wilderness. Then we get to the story of Jesus. Remember when he was teaching all the people on the hill and they were hungry. They had been there for days. What does he do? He feeds them with bread and a few fish, right? Just this picture of people, again, being in the wilderness and the Lord is providing for them bread that they need. But he's also teaching them his words are what they really need, the bread. But he's doing it in a symbolic way. Just as though you need this food to live, you also need my words to live. And at the feeding of the 5,000, remember there were 5 loaves. And then we also get the story of the feeding of the 4,000, the Gentile people he was teaching. And again, the same type of miracle happens, and he's able to feed all the people. And how many loaves is in that story? Does anyone remember? Nope, 7. Think about that. This stuck out to me this week. I got really excited. The feeding of the 5,000, how many loaves? 5. Feeding of the 4,000, there was 7. 5 plus 7 is what, Misha? 12. 100 is close, but it's 12. But think about that. Weren't we just talking about the 12 loaves, the bread of the presence? It's that food offering for all God's people to their Lord. The Lord provides for all God's people. And I just wondered, 5 loaves plus 7 loaves equals 12 loaves. I've never noticed that before, but all God's people who hear his words, Jews and Gentiles, the Lord provides for them as they are in their wilderness. Amen? And here we got the celebrating of the Passover. I don't know how many loaves there are. It doesn't say, but there's 12 disciples, right? The Lord's building his kingdom again from a new people. And he's taking bread as a symbol saying, this is broken for you. Okay? So, Jesus' body is the broken bread that feeds and gives life. So next slide, the wine. What does he say about that? Kids, Jesus took the cup and said, this is my blood. Easy there, Oscar. This is my, not just blood, but blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. So verses 23, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I looked up blood in the covenant. Where does that first show up in the scriptures? And it's in Exodus 24. This is after Moses received the Ten Commandments, the law, and he presented it before the people, and the people all agreed, yes, we will do this. And what Moses did, what they sacrificed oxen, and they threw half of the blood on the altar, and half of it on the people. So I don't know exactly how this looked, but that's what the scriptures say. And it mentions this is the blood of the covenant. This is something, an agreement between the people and God, that they are going to be his people, he's going to be their God, and they're going to be together, almost like a marriage. But we find out several chapters later, when Moses comes down from the mountain, what do they have there? A golden calf, right? They didn't keep the covenant just a few chapters later, right? Now Jesus is referencing, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Again, those same words he's using to tie in a people with God. They're making a covenant together. What does this mean? What is the symbolism and what is the new covenant? So next slide. This is the new covenant, and it's prophesied in Jeremiah 31. And just think about it. The old covenant was you have to keep these laws, you have to do this and do that, right? This new covenant says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So it's no longer about do this and do that. It's about what God is going to do. And instead of having to obey the law on their own, he's going to write it on their hearts. What does that mean? It means that what they do, they're going to want to obey the law because it's in their heart. It's not something external that, oh, I have to follow these rules, right? No, I want to do these rules because they're written on my heart. It's what drives me. So when Jesus is saying, this is the blood of my covenant, he's the one that externally obeyed all God's laws. He did it for us. And he made a way where this new covenant can come into place and be written on all of our hearts from the least to the greatest, right? So even kids, this is for you. From the little guys to the big tall ones. This is for everyone, male, woman, Jew, Gentile, right? The Lord did it. This is the new covenant. The old one is gone. So next slide. Starting in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. So, they just had this intimate meal together. They got a lot of stuff to think about. What, Jesus, what are you talking about? About the bread and the wine? They're not making all the connections we are at this time, right? They're still thinking about it. I'm not sure I fully understand. And after they leave the upper room, they go out to the Mount of Olives. This is a place where Jesus and the disciples would meet sometimes to pray, spend time together. Disciples are just in disbelief of everything that's happening. And Jesus foretells several things. And remember what he said about that upper room being prepared? And it was. It all happened. They should be able to trust him in what he says here. In verse 27, remember he said, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So what's he saying here? He's foretelling several things. One, they're all going to fall away. He's going to be struck, and the sheep are going to be scattered. That means they're all going to run away, right? They're going to be fearful. He also says he's going to be raised up. And I don't think they quite got that at this time. And he also says he will go before them to Galilee. So after all these things take place, he'll meet them back in their hometown, where they spent a lot of time. But you got to be wondering, putting yourself in their spot and be like, this does not make any sense, right? I don't understand what's happening tonight. I don't really understand what you're saying, but what's going to happen later. They're confused, but they're all feeling the same thing. No, we're not going to deny you. We love you. And we just heard around the table, it wasn't me. I'm not going to betray you. Why would I deny you then? And Peter, it's always Peter, right? He speaks up, right? He's the best. If all fall away, I won't. Not me. And Jesus foretells his denial. And it's not just, oh, someday you're going to do this. It's already night, isn't it? Before morning, really early morning, before the rooster crows. They crow, Henry, before the sun even comes up. Before that even that time even comes, you're going to deny me. Not just once, not just twice. How many times, Henry? Three. Three times Peter's going to deny me. That's what Jesus says, okay? And verse 31, but Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. So it's not just Peter, they're all saying, no way. There's no way we would deny you. And I know this might be weird to stop here, but this is where we're going to stop today, okay? Next week we'll be talking about what happens next when Jesus gets arrested, okay? But right now, let's stop and think about this. What does this mean for us? Oh, I'm sorry. I missed a slide, you guys. This is what the Mount of Olives looks like. It's not the greatest picture blown up, but just imagine being here in the dark, and they're just in disbelief. What's going to happen next, right? And Jesus foretells that they're all going to scatter. They're going to deny him. So next slide. What does this mean for us? And I thought a lot about this. Like I said earlier, it's not Easter season, right? It's a little bit weird to be reading some of these stories right now when it's so close to Christmas. But this matters. Like the disciples sent to prepare for the Passover meal, do I trust what Jesus says and faithfully obey? Whether it's a little thing, I've got something prepared, or if it's something big, put your trust, your faith, your whole life in me. Do I obey him? Do I trust what he says? Do I get my sustenance from the bread of life and praise God for giving us a new covenant through Jesus? Right? That should drive me to worship. I don't have to do it on my own anymore. He's done it for me. I just got to put faith in that. That's where I get my life from. I don't have to worry about where our culture is going or where our society is going or who's elected or anything like that. My king reigns. He's the one that gives me life. Lastly, think about how strongly Peter and the others declared how they would never deny Jesus. This isn't just a story, right? There's something here. If I was one of the disciples there, most likely I would say the same thing. I won't deny you. And then what would happen? I would run and scatter. And just thinking today, how often do I deny Jesus in my thoughts, words, and actions? Well, at face value, I'm like, well, I don't do that. I love Jesus, right? I live for him. But when I really think about it, have I denied him by not believing who he said he is, the Lord over all areas of my life? Like, we're really good about worshiping some ways, and then there's always that little thing we struggle with, giving up, isn't it? Ah, Jesus, I just don't know if you can help me in this one. Right? I think I got to do this one on my own. I know better than you. And in a way, that's denying him as Lord. He's got it. He will guide you. He will give you peace. Right, Michael? He does it. He's ahead of you. He's with you. He's behind you. He's got it. But a lot of times we can deny him over those areas where we say, no, I got this. I'm better at this than you are. Have I denied Jesus by not acknowledging him before others? Right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us promptings to say something and we don't. Or sometimes somebody's saying something and maybe we should speak up and correct them and say, no, I know you're laughing about Christians or laughing about Jesus, but I love him and I'm not afraid to say it. Have we denied him in that way? And have I denied him by my hypocrisy in my actions? Right? I say I believe this, and then I get in traffic, and I live something else, right? Or, you know, you have a fight with someone, and you say really nasty things, or you live in a way that's hypocritical to what you say you believe. And I think we all, in one or all of these ways, deny Jesus, don't we? And we need to repent. But we can have peace knowing he did it, he loves us, he forgives us, and he's with us. And we'll read later on the story, sorry for the spoiler, Jesus comes back and he forgives all the disciples for running away and denying him. And there's hope for us as well, right? If I sin in these ways, there's still hope for me. He loves me and forgives me and he's with me. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I can't imagine how hard that night was to face your betrayer right next to you and to love him and serve him and wash his feet alongside the other disciples. Lord, I can't imagine how alone you felt when you foretold that all the disciples would run and deny you. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness here now in the ways that we've denied you, even this week. Lord, forgive us. And we put faith and trust in your sacrifice, knowing that you cover all that. And we praise you for that, and we want to continue to worship you and worship and just praise you for what you've done in the breaking of your body and the spilling of your blood. So, Lord, just continue to stir our hearts as we take communion together and we think hard about these things. In your name we pray. Amen.